privilege to be here with you this morning to worship the Lord together, and we're thankful the Lord has blessed all of us with the health, the ability to be here this morning, and certainly enjoyed singing these songs together. Appreciate the good, humble prayer by Brother Danny, and we certainly ask all of you to pray for us what time we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As Brother Danny prayed, that we would like talking about the Lord, and if the Lord is in the matter this morning, that is our intention, to talk about the Lord this morning. And, this morning, some Sunday mornings are different from others. Some require a lot more study than others, and this morning was a lot of study. And certainly, I wish I could say that, waking up at 5 in the morning studying for 3 hours is going to make it a good sermon, but that's not always the case. So I ask that you pray that the Lord would bless us, as Brother Danny's already prayed, that His Holy Spirit would be round about us to be able to declare these things to you, and that it would be a blessing to you. Now, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'd like to begin reading in verse 26. It says, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Now, for him to say the last enemy means that there are other enemies that came before this enemy. We today are still dealing with this enemy of death. As we have loved ones who have passed away, we recognize that death is still an enemy that is bothering us. But there's coming a day when there will be no more death. When the Lord comes back again and all the bodies are resurrected on that great resurrection morning, never to die again, at that moment, death, the last enemy, will be destroyed, as this verse says. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Verse 27. "For he hath put all things under his feet." Now, when he says he, if we get back into the context a little bit, I believe that we can see that he is the Father, and hath put all things under his, the Son's, feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. Very quickly in this verse, we see the Father is putting all the enemies, and all these enemies are put into subjection underneath the feet of Jesus, who is right now on the right hand of God. Angels and principalities, as 1 Peter 3:22 says, have all been made subject to him. He is in control. He is the Lord of lords. He's that Lord. That word Lord means ruler. All these things have been put under his feet. And this verse says that when he saith all things, it's understood, it goes without saying, that does not mean the Father has been put under his feet. When we say the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, they are one. There is no this one's greater than the other. They are all God. There is one Lord, one God, manifested in three persons. And so he put all these things under him. Verse 28. "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Now, we'd like to spend our time this morning in verse 28. But in this verse, he says, "When all things shall be subdued unto him." Him is Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior. It says, "Then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him." Now, I will confess to you that the things of God are beyond my ability to comprehend a lot of times. There's nothing on earth that we can relate that is like God. There's one God. We know that. We believe that. But there are three persons in the Godhead. Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And those three are one. Now, we have nothing on earth that's like that. Now, all of us, we are three in one. We have a body, we have a soul, we have a spirit. That's three in one. But we're one person. That's not the same. That's not like God. There's nothing on earth that is like God. There's none like Him. But Jesus, because of His great love for you and I, which again, I just can't even understand why. For His great love wherewith He's loved us, came down into this world, laid aside His glory, came down into this world to be just like you and I. He became a baby. He was born into this world like you and I, and He grew like you and I, from toddler to teenager to an adult. He went through everything. He was tempted in all points like as you and I are, yet without sin. And when Jesus went back into heaven, He went with the body that God had given Him that had now been glorified. And He did that to be our forerunner. He has prepared the way that you and I will all travel. We can't ever say that we're the first ones that are ever doing this, because He's already been there. He's already done that. And so now in heaven, right now, our Savior has a body, a glorified body, that He'll have for all eternity to be like us. And in having that body, we find, if you go to Hebrews chapter 2, and that this will all kind of make a lot more sense if we have a good understanding of what Hebrews chapter 2 says. It says in verse 14, He says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Now notice, there is an enemy. We said the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Well, here's an enemy that we're describing here, and He calls him the devil. And He used death, the devil's own sword, to destroy him with it. So Jesus came and He destroyed the devil, but He took on flesh and blood, just like you and I. And by destroying the devil, verse 15 says, He delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, now notice verse 16, "For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham." Verse 17, "Wherefore, in all things, it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Jesus, as our high priest, can relate, just like the high priest were. He can relate to our infirmities and the things that we're faced, because He walked this earth just like you and I. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities because He's been here just like you and I. He can be a merciful and faithful high priest in making reconciliation for the sins of the people. There's another enemy that He's already destroyed, is our sins. Verse 18, "For in that He Himself hath suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor," that word succor means help, "He is able to succor or help them that are tempted." Now, if you keep reading Hebrews, you'll find that Jesus was made a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And you can go to Psalm 110, where one verse says, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest," now notice this, "forever after the order of Melchizedek." That tells us that Jesus is a high priest, our high priest, and He will be forever. In all eternity, He is still going to be our high priest. All right, so He is made flesh and blood like you and I. He is our faithful high priest, just ever living to make intercession for you and I. And if you back up here to verse 13, I want you to notice something. It says, "And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me." Look at that expression. And look who's saying that. That's Jesus saying that. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Now, I want you to think about one day when you're in heaven. That song we sang this morning, when we all get to heaven. That's our song. One day when we all get to heaven. What is that going to be like? Are we going to be in heaven and saying, all right, now listen up, Lord, you answer to us now. We're in charge. There's more of us than there are of you. That's not the way it's going to be. It's not going to be like that at all. We are going to always be praising and adoring the Lord, and we're going to be subject to Him, right? We'll be subject to Him. And that's not going to be a challenge like it is here on earth. Now, here on earth, Lord tells us to do something, or we're supposed to feel a certain way. That's a challenge right now. But up in heaven, we'll have no problem because there will be no more infirmities of the flesh. There will be no more sinful nature. There will be no problem for us to do what the Lord would have us to do. It's not really, you know, when you're subject to someone, but you enjoy doing it, you don't even think about that you are subject to them. All right. But verse 13 here, Jesus says, I want you to notice very carefully what he says. Behold, this is Jesus speaking to the Father. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. This is one of two places that I find that Jesus refers to the Father as anything but the Father. He calls him God. You remember when Jesus went on the cross at Calvary, when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the other time. Here, he says, behold, I and the children, which God has given me. He's making a presentation to the Father, and he's including himself in that presentation. In other words, he's presenting us to the Father, and he's presenting himself as one of us. You notice that? He's not putting himself above the rest of us. No, he's presenting, behold, I and the children, which God hath given me. This is where it all culminates, and this is where the work that Jesus was given is finally complete. It's finally finished when he presents us holy and without blame before him in love. But back to 1 Corinthians 15, that's not actually what I want to talk about this morning. Let's get to what I do want to talk about here in verse 28. 1 Corinthians 15, 28. Notice. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself. Notice this language gets a lot easier when you know what Hebrews 2 says. Then the Son also himself will be subject unto him that put all things under him. Now, what does that mean? It means that Jesus in heaven, when we all get to heaven, he is going to be just like you and I. We're heirs of God and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, what Romans 8 says. He'll be subject unto him. Why? He's going to be just like you and I. But I don't want us to think that that's bringing Jesus down. Oh, no, dear friends. That's bringing us up. That's putting us on a level that I just can't describe to you, and I can't understand why the Lord would do it. I can't understand that. Why would he love us so? Why would he exalt us so? Well, we are so undeserving of that. But here he says, be subject unto him that put all things unto him. And this is what I want to talk about this morning. That God may be all in all. God, this morning, let's think about how God is all in all. If you think about your entire life, there is not a time or a situation in your life where God was really not everything. He's everything. I mean, how are we here today? There is no other explanation other than the fact that the Lord has created us and put us here. That's how we're here. How do we have this earth that we live on? Well, there's no other explanation than that God created it and made it for us to live here. There's no other explanation. God is everything. God is our all. In every circumstance in your life, God is everything. I think that's the point that we fail to realize, that we are dependent on an independent God. We live in a time where we're just like the folks in the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, where this is what they said. We are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's what they said. But God said, you don't realize you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You don't even know it. Isn't that terrible? I don't know if y'all have ever heard the story about the emperor has no clothes. But, you know, people get in leadership position and people get afraid to tell them something. Yeah, I'm one of those people. I'll just go ahead and tell you. If you got something on your face, I'm embarrassed to tell you about that. I hate doing that because I know you'll be embarrassed. I'll be embarrassed. We'll all be embarrassed. I don't like doing that. But if you care and love the person, you'll tell them about it. You understand? Well, the emperor, no one wanted to tell him he didn't have any clothes on. He just goes around and no one tells him. You know, no one tells him what he really liked. Well, I'll tell you, the Lord, he'll tell you the truth. The Lord tells us you don't even realize you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Look at us today. We don't worry necessarily about where our food is coming from. We don't worry about having clothes to wear. But I'll tell you, the only reason we have those things is because God's provided those things. Our theme verse here in this church is James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variables, neither shadow of turning. If you have anything good, God is the giver of it. God's the source of all these wonderful blessings that we have in our life. God is everything. He is our all in all. If you think about your time from when you were born to where you are right now, God has been instrumentally involved every step of the way. You wouldn't be here without the Lord in that capacity. Turn me to Acts chapter 26. And I want to notice what Apostle Paul said about this in Acts 26, verse 22. This is what Paul says. Acts 26, 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets of Moses did say should come. You know what Paul credited for the fact that he was still there today? He says, having obtained help of the Lord, I continue unto this day. That could be said about any of us here. That the only reason we are still here today is we've got help from the Lord. You know, we need the Lord every minute, every second of every day. And in fact, there's a psalm, Psalm 104, and this is one that I hope that we get very familiar with, Psalm 104, because there's too much really for us to address here this morning. But I want you to notice something. The fact that you have breath to breathe, that's a gift from the Lord. Just something as simple as that. The fact that you're able to breathe. I want to prove that to you here in Psalm 104. He says, we'll skip down to the end here in verse 28. He says, that thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Verse 29. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Now notice in these verses that we read, he's telling the Lord, whatever you give them, that's what they gather. If you are a farmer and you're gathering in the crops, the only reason you got that is the Lord gave it to you. Sometimes we lose sight of that. Sometimes we fail to recognize and realize that the food that we eat and the things that we have, all the plenteousness and the prosperousness, it all comes from God. Instead, we try to say, use terms like a self-made man and all these things and try to take credit for what the Lord has already done. The Lord is the one who's giving all these blessings. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, and they are filled with good. Oh, don't you love when the good hand of the Lord opens up to show what's in there? Oh, man, I tell you, if you stop and think about how we have times in our life where I like to, I don't know, you know, I'm not saying I'm playing games, but I like to have something in my hand that is a secret and it's special, and then open it and show it to my children. This is what I'm handing to you. You didn't know what I had, but I opened my hand and there it is. The Lord has things in His hands that He opens His hand and we're filled with good. And here He says here in verse 29, He hides His face and we're troubled. If we have trouble or anxiousness or confused or distressed, that's because we're not seeing the face of the Lord. Oh, I tell you, there's some very simple instructions given to us in the Word of God, and that is to seek His face. Seek His face. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, and what? And seek my face. If His face is hiding, we're going to be troubled. We need the face of the Lord and His countenance to shine upon us. You know, the priests in Numbers chapter 6 were commanded to bless the people. And they blessed the people in this way. They say, "The Lord bless thee and the Lord keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee and give thee peace." I tell you, when we talk about the Lord's face shining upon us, the worst punishment that you and I could receive is the frown of the Lord. The Lord hiding His face from us. But you know what the greatest blessing that we could ever receive is? The smile of the Lord. We sing a song in our book, "The smile of the Lord is the feast of the soul." He says, "Thou hidest thy face, their trouble. Thou takest away their breath, they die." That tells me the fact that we have breath to breathe is the Lord is the giver of that. You know, if you go back to the original creation, when God created Adam and made him out of the dust of the earth, it says the Lord breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And each breath that you breathe, a gift from the Lord, but when you breathe out, now that's a little different. Breathing out, that's the works of man. That's the works of the flesh. You know, Acts chapter 9, it says, "And Saul of Tarsus was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter." I've realized during this time of coronavirus, of having to wear masks, that I don't really like what I'm breathing out. It doesn't smell good, and it's hot. You know, we had to wear a mask. We were visiting Sister Neva at the hospital in Tylertown yesterday, and I was never so glad to get out of that hospital because my whole face right here was just sweating. I'm like, goodness, I never knew I was so full of hot air like that. Golly, I'm tired of that. I see why people pull their thing under their nose, because, boy, you just need a break. But anyway, that breathing out, that's what we do. But what we receive, what comes in, oh, that's a gift from God. He takes away their breath. They die and return to their dust. Verse 30, "Thou sendest forth thy spirit." This is what Brother Danny prayed this morning. "Thou sendest forth thy spirit. They are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth." Oh, I tell you, there is so much in this. If you go back earlier in this psalm, it talks about all the things the Lord has done. I mean, you can start reading at verse... really, you could start at the beginning of it, but I'll just notice with you, starting in verse 10. And remember, God is our all in all. Verse 10. "He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation which sing among the branches." Verse 13. "He watereth the hills from his chambers." The Lord's doing all this. "He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart." I mean, you can go on and on, and seeing it all the things that we have, that they are given to us straight from the hand of God. Blessed be God who has given us all of these things. Turn with me over to Psalm 121. And I don't know how it is in your Bible, but in my Bible, I can see It starts at Psalm 121 on the top left, and it ends at the end of Psalm 130 on the bottom right. And in these 10 Psalms, you can see how God is just our all in all. It starts in Psalm 121 saying, "I'll lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." My help cometh from the Lord. That's what Paul said. Having obtained help for the Lord, I continue unto this day. And in Psalm 122, he talks about the house of God. He says, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of our Lord." And then he goes on to talk about what the house of the Lord has. The house of the Lord, this is not our house. This is His house, and we are blessed to dwell here. In His house, he goes on to talk about how Jerusalem is built as a city as it compact together. He talks about the wonderful fellowship we have here in His house. He talks about the peace that's here, the love that's here, and the brethren that are here, and what a blessing that we have in the good things that are here. Psalm 123, he talks about us as His servants looking to Him as our master. You know, God is our employer. We should realize that we have a work to do, a job to do, that the Lord has given to us, and we as His servants should look to Him for instructions. You know where I work. There are some tasks that come down to me and fall upon me, and I have to, you know, I'm going to tell you, I really don't like doing things twice. And so, therefore, I really ask a lot of questions to make sure this is exactly what you want me to do, right? It's exactly the way you want it, right? Well, I'll tell you, when it comes to you and I doing what the Lord would have us do, we know exactly how He wants us to do it, and we find those instructions here in the Word of God. You know, it's a tragedy for young people to waste their time, to waste the time that they have. You know, young people have a great advantage over the older people when it comes to your natural abilities. I find that, you know, when I was younger, and Jenny talks about this too, we took notes in school, and we could memorize those notes. And when we took the test, we could just remember what the note said and just regurgitate it right there on the test. Now, you ask me to do that now, I don't know how good that, how that would go. I just seem to be, I can't concentrate as well, or something's different. I just can't do that like I used to be able to do it. Well, I'll tell you, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not nigh." In the days of your youth, you have an advantage to learn the instructions that the Lord would have you to do. Now, I don't know how everybody's work ethic is, but in my mind, I'm just programmed to be a procrastinator. I don't know why. That's just the way I'm made. My defense against that is I just go right into it. I don't give myself the time to sit there and waste time and then never put it off and never get it done. And so if you give me something to do, I'm going to do it right now before I forget about it, before it gets pushed down. I'll tell you, if you're a procrastinator in the things of God, then by the time you get old enough, you realize, oh, the children have moved away, and I should have done this, I should have done that, and your life, the end of your days are filled with regret. Remember now, the days of thy Creator and the days of thy youth. Psalm 124, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Now you think about this. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, what would happen to us? Do you even want to think about the Lord not being in the picture? You know, He's our all in all. And if the Lord is for us, Romans 8 says, who can be against us? You know, the Bible says in 1 John 4, verse 4, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. What you have inside of you is greater than what is in the world. Now, I find that the Bible teaches us that God dwells inside of you. He filleth. So God is our all, and He's in all. You know what He's also in? He's in you. He's inside of you. And greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. That means the Lord is the source of our strength. The fact that we are strong is because of the Lord and not because of us. God is our strength. God is the strength of our life. God is the one who does all these things. But notice what he says here in Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say. I want you to think about what all took place with Israel. You remember when they were enslaved in Egypt and God brought 10 plagues upon Egypt as punishment to the Egyptians and to Pharaoh himself because he wouldn't let them go. They didn't do that. Who did that? Who put them 10 plagues? It was God that did that. God who was on their side. And then when they let them go, it says God gave them favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. You know, God is able to make other people like you. I mean, that, you know, you want people to like you. Well, God's your all in all. If you want them to like you, the Lord can do that. The Lord gave them favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. And that was important because they started borrowing their jewelry and the Egyptians freely gave it to them. They spoiled the Egyptians before they left. Well, they got to the Red Sea and the Lord parted the Red Sea and they walked through on dry shod. God's on their side. God's their all in all. They could not have done this on their own. God did that for them. God drowned Pharaoh and his chariots in that same Red Sea. And in Exodus chapter 15, they sang the song of Moses. And it was a song about, look at us, what we did. No. The song was praising God for saving them from their enemies. We find that God, this is all what God has done. God rained down manna from heaven so they'd have bread every morning. God opened the rock so water flowed out that they could have something to drink. God's doing all of this. God was there all in all. If it had not been the Lord who was on their side, their enemies would have swallowed them up quick. But God who is on their side caused them to win every battle they fought. Every battle they fought. You know, I like watching games on television, sports games. But, you know, I don't really like watching a blowout. That just kind of is not that interesting. But when it's close, you know, I like enjoying watching a close one, not knowing what the outcome's going to be. But when the Lord is on your side, it's not even close, you understand. It is a blowout because God is so much stronger than any man. In fact, 1 Corinthians 1 says the weakness of God is stronger than men. If you can even say there is any weakness of God, it's stronger than men. We could go on in all these Psalms and see just how wonderful it is. It talks about Psalm 125, they that trust in the Lord, they'll be steadfast, they'll be immovable. Psalm 126, it says they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Why? Why is that the case? Because of God. Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. If you got a good night's rest, you thank God for that. And we can go on, but we'll move on to Ephesians chapter 4, because there's something else about our life that you and I must recognize that God has done. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 12. You know, you and I have been given gifts and talents that we didn't do anything to get. We just have them. You know, if there's people on TV able, you know, to do athletic things, it's because God's given them the gift to do that. And recognizing that there are some things you can work for, but there are some things that you cannot just have. It is a gift from God. And in 1 Corinthians 12, I want you to notice the language because this whole chapter is about the gifts that God gives. The diversities of gifts, as he says in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there, verse 5, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. That same language. It's the same God which worketh all in all. We sometimes lose sight of the fact that God is everything. He is all in all, any situation, any circumstance in life. Now let's get to something real important that you and I must see, that the only way for you and I to be in this place today is a change must have taken place in your heart for you to want to be here and to be here. Because by nature, you and I are dead in trespasses and sins, and we have a sinful, depraved nature that will not seek after God, will not call upon God. Our mouth is full of cursing and bitterness by nature, and if our mouth is full of that, there's no room for anything else. It's like trying to talk with your mouth full of something. You don't have room to do that at that time. Well, if our mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, there's going to be no confession to the Lord. There'll be no prayer to the Lord. That's all that's in our mouth. It's full of that. But how is it that you and I get to be born again? I'm going to tell you again. God is all in all. God is the one who comes as the wind that blows, as he says in John chapter 3, when he describes how it is that someone's born of the Spirit. He says, as the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth, so also is everyone who is born of the Spirit. If you tell me how one person is born again, I'll tell you how they all are born again. And the Bible describes it like the wind bloweth. You know, you and I have no control over the wind. We have no ability to direct the wind, to change the course of the wind, to change the strength of the wind. We have no ability to do that. But there's a verse in Proverbs 30, verse 4, that says, there is someone who's gathered the wind up in his fist. Proverbs 30, verse 4 is an amazing verse. He's gathered the wind up in his fist. Who has control over that sovereign wind? It's not any of us. But I'll tell you, the Lord has control over that. How are we born again? Well, we're born again like the wind blowing. We have no control over it, but God has complete control over it. God has made that the case. He's made a change take place in our heart. How is it that we come to realize that one day we're going to go and be in heaven? How do we get there? How are we going to have the power to reach heaven? Well, again, God is everything when it comes to that. There is no power of our own to be able to do that. It takes the power of God to be able to get there. It's only by His power and His ability that we'll be in heaven one day. You know, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. It's a prepared place, but it's for a prepared people. You know, God, and when it comes to our eternal salvation, He started that before this world ever began and chose us in Jesus Christ and made a covenant, an eternal covenant, that we might be in heaven one day. This is all by the power of God, all by the work of the Lord, that you and I will be in heaven with Him one day. That God may be all in all, He says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 28. That God is everything when it comes to you and I to be in heaven with Him one day. We're not involved in that. We're not the ones that do anything to cause that. God is all in all, even when it comes to our salvation. I can't resurrect anybody. I can't do anything to affect the change in someone's heart, but God can. God took Saul of Tarsus, who is breathing out threatenings and slaughter. And next thing we know, we have the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament that we have today. Only God can do that. Only God can make a change in someone from the inside that works its way out to the outside. Only God can do that. Well, I'll tell you what. There came a time when Jesus was tempted This is Matthew chapter 4. And I have studied this and I have dug into it, and I just still don't think I've really gotten to the depths of it here in Matthew chapter 4, where he had been tempted for 40 days and 40 nights and he was hungry. Can you imagine? I imagine he was hungry. 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And the tempter comes to him knowing that he's hungry. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you've got a weakness, I was in the military also. When you have an enemy that has a weakness, you exploit that weakness. Well, your enemy, the devil, is going to try to exploit your weakness, whatever it might be. Well, Jesus is hungry. He's a man. He's gone 40 days and 40 nights without eating. And so he tells them in verse 3, well, if you're the Son of God, command these stones they be made bread. And Jesus answers here in verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I wish I could capture the depth of that statement, that we live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If He is our all in all, then what He says, that is what we live by. First of all, what is life? What is living? What is it all about? I'm going to tell you, life is not worth living if God is not in the picture. If God is not in the picture, it's not worth living. If you have two roads to take and you can go this way and be with the Lord and this way and be without the Lord, I'm going to tell you, this road is not worth living if God is not in the picture. Man lives by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The fact that you and I are here today means that God said something. He said something. Hebrews 1 says, He upholds all things by the word of His power. Notice that language. He upholds everything by the word of His power. He said something, you understand. The Bible says He speaks and it's done. He commands and it stands fast. He says something. He created this world by the words that He spoke. The fact that you're here, He said something. He speaks and it's done. He gives us commandments. That's what life is about. Following the commandments that the Lord has laid out and doing what He's told us to do. In fact, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You do what He tells you to do. He's given us promises. He said some things that are promises, that if you do this, then this will happen. He's given us promises that we can live by and we can stand upon. And that is a blessed life. I find that this is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses said, you got hungry out there in the wilderness. And God did that on purpose. You know, sometimes we might think people are cruel and might even think the Lord is cruel. But He says, you got hungry out there in the wilderness and the Lord did that on purpose. This is what He says in Deuteronomy 8. He says, God suffered you to hunger that you might realize that man doesn't live by bread only, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. You know, we've got some learning to do. There's some things we need to learn. And sometimes the only way to learn it is to suffer a little while. There's so much for us to learn. But Jesus didn't need to learn this. He already knew it. He already knew what Moses told the people of Israel that they needed to learn. He said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I remember one time I went to this thing up at Colim when I was in high school called Boys State. And what it is all these people from all these boys from all over the schools from all over the state, they come together to one place and they play state government. They run for governor, lieutenant governor, senators. They just basically act like they're a state government. And, you know, they always say shoot high. Well, I ran for governor. I'll just go ahead and tell you I didn't make it. But when we were doing all the nominations and people were making speeches, it got about this time of the day. It was lunchtime. And that means it's about time to quit. And some of those boys making speeches, they said, you know, at this point, I don't care if you vote for me or not. I'm just hungry. Let's just quit. And that was the extent of their speech. And I sat there and I thought, are you crazy? This is way more important than this meal that y'all are wanting to go eat. Are y'all crazy? Of course, it wasn't really that important. We were just playing government. It wasn't really that important. But the principle was, well, you got to put something else ahead of your belly. Well, I'm going to tell you what, dear child of grace. There are things in life that are far more important than your natural food. And that is what the Lord says. That's far more important than that. And you and I, in considering our life, and taking time to examine every little facet of our life, and not just our life, but this world in general, I want you to see that God truly is our all in all. There is so much more here that you could cover and you can study till the cows come home. But you'll find the same conclusion the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:28, God is our all in all. I thank you for your good attention this morning.